we've been looking at the idea of constant prayer for some weeks now. We looked at some aspects of it, and we looked at impetus to constant prayer. I was going to go away from it, but I thought, well, you know, we could always do with some more detailed look at, in this case, some examples of constant prayer. So try to look at that for a little bit here. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been kind of using that as a springboard. Ephesians chapter 6 at the end of the Christian warfare section, verse 18, the apostle says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. So we have essentially a kind of an end cap for the warfare that the spiritual warfare that believers are find themselves. And the key word here with regard to our topic is the word always. And I think there's a question to some extent. What does always mean? How is it? Is it truly that which the Lord Jesus is urging us, or the apostle here is urging us, to a life that is somehow in prayer, bathed with prayer, consistent prayer? So I thought the key word is the word always in this passage. We have other parallel statements about prayer. So I looked up the word always, and it means always. some examples of that, and it's useful for us. Probably the best example would be Hebrews 7, verse 25. It says, therefore, he, that is the Lord Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is the same word in the original language. So it does not mean, the Lord Jesus does not sporadically live. He's not alive sometimes and dead sometimes. He always lives. And that's the same word. The Lord Jesus gives a parallel idea in Matthew 26:11. He says, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. So what he's saying is there is a constant presence of the poor in the society. He doesn't mean an intermittent presence of the poor. And then the Lord Jesus, in Matthew 28, right at the end of the book, he says, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we have a promise here of the Lord Jesus' presence with us, not sporadically, not sometimes when I turn my heart and mind to him, but this is a consistent, constant, always. Therefore, the Ephesians 6:18, always, is something that is in some sense unattainable. I don't believe, could go about our duties if our conscious mind was always, in that sense, in prayer. But nevertheless, that is what is, when the apostle says in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. It is the same. There is a consistent outlook of prayer that we were last week equating with the notion of watchfulness, that I have spiritual feelers. In today's parlance, that would be sensors. I have sensors that are always on, they are constantly providing input, and it is that spiritual awareness that is the atmosphere for the believer, that he is not sometimes in a secular setting and other times in a spiritual setting. Despite the content of his brain, nevertheless, he is in a spiritual mode at all times. There are two aspects of this always prayer that I'd like to look at, only one of them tonight, but that there is a recognition of weakness that calls for petition on a constant basis, and we'll look at that. But just as an introduction to it, I think it is a fact that prayer itself is a recognition of weakness. We don't pray for things that we can just do. You know, I'm sitting with a screwdriver in the socket and with a screw. I'm not praying that I'll be able to turn that screw. But there are so many other things in life about which I cannot, in and of myself, make a change that's needed, either because it's outside my immediate sphere, it's outside my strength, outside my ability, it's a thing which is of in and of itself spiritual nature. Prayer is a recognition of weakness. I've been brought to that more readily from the notion of the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And is the absolute weakness of the Lord Jesus in his death that in some sense characterizes this age, if you will. The believer is himself as weak as Christ was on the cross in so many ways. And the believer is the one who recognizes that. Unbelievers think that, you know, see thing, do thing, and that's fine. Anything else is, well, you know, I can't affect that, so I ought not to worry about it. That's not where the believer is. He is in a position of weakness. He has recognized weakness, and that's how he became a Christian. It is by a recognition of weakness. And therefore, prayer is the place of the believer who recognizes his own weakness. If we don't, then we need to go back and look at first principles. If we're not in a position of saying, I understand my weakness, what are we doing? What are we doing here tonight for that matter? So, as a general thing, and as a thing that when Lord willing we'll look at, there is a recognition of weakness which looks like ongoing prayer. And then the other, I'd like to look at for a few minutes here, is a recognition of blessings. The believer is part of this outlook that we have. With so many things, you know, coming at us all day, all night, if we're, you know, awake, it's easy to get in the mode of feeling, you know, deluged, dumped on, inundated, and our human weakness responds by, you know, kind of fight or flight or depression. Everything but, you know, a truly spiritual response. But as we're responding in a spiritual manner, recognizing the true spiritual environment that we're put in, one of the things that comes out of that, without a doubt, is thanksgiving in this ongoing manner. And we looked at this a little bit before, but Ephesians 5:20 says this for us. He says, giving thanks always, hear that word again, for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is, this is in the application section. He's basically saying you need to have an outlook as you go through your day that not only are there challenges, some of which are beyond my ability, but there is, as I attempt to navigate the shoals and the riptides that I am, my little bark is put on, that I am recognizing that I just missed that rock, and the Lord did that. That wave that could have capsized me, that huge wave just missed me. The believer has an outlook, giving thanks always for those things that are thankworthy, so to speak. And it is that set of spiritual sensors which notices those and marks those as God's doing, as opposed to, oh, that just, I'm glad that's over, you know, that's done, that was lucky. No, we recognize God's dealing with me, even in the midst sometimes of the worst difficulties, the worst of difficulties, I seem to go around by God's care. And it is not only the noticing, but then the response of thankfulness in this always sense that is being spoken of here in the Scriptures by command. And then that has to be by outlook for us. I have three examples of that in the New Testament. All these are the Apostle Paul. The first one is Philippians 1, verse 3. So just in his introduction, we hear him say, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now we hear him in other settings saying, you know, every time I pray for you. This is a much broader thing. He says, whenever my mind goes to you, I give thanks for you. That broadens our thankfulness sphere immensely, doesn't it? If we are, when our minds go to that which is a blessing for us. We don't just say, well, I have this hot thing over here and this cool thing over here. In other words, all these things that I'm always trying to dodge. I'm instead seeing that God is providing good things for me. A trivial example. Husbands, when you think about your wife, do you think God thanks for her? Is that a common thing for you? What a blessing God has given you in an ongoing 24/7 manner. Are you living in an outlook? Not merely an outlook, more than that, conscious thanksgiving to God for her. There are so many things like that in our lives that we are now called on in this always setting. So that's the first with regards to the Philippian church. Secondly, there is in the midst of the everyday, there is that which calls forth praise. The second one I'd like to look at is Ephesians chapter 3. It really is right before the practical part. Ephesians 4 is somewhat theological, but it's really an exhortation to unity at the beginning. And so really he has transitioned to practical. So right at the end here in Ephesians chapter 3, he's speaking of what he desires for them. As a matter of fact, he's speaking of what he prays for them there in Ephesus. He says, I pray that he would grant you to be strengthened with might. And then he says that you might understand the riches of Christ's love. That's a boiled down, it's a much larger statement there. So it's in the context of what he prays for. And then he ends it with a prayer. And it's a prayer that is essentially praise, beginning with verse 20 and then with verse 21. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, what is my point here? My point is that in the middle of teaching, the apostle breaks out in praise and worship. And before I had brought up some of the other embedded prayers, it's essentially when he's just, something triggers a reminder of who God is in Christ, what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus. And then here comes this statement of praise. It's clear that his mind is in this always thanksgiving mode, that things just, it's like there's this little trigger and out pops this this praise or this worship. It is that is this all thanksgiving that I'm speaking of. It's, again, and I don't think it's possible for us at every instant, but it is possible for us to be something like hair trigger, so that things consistently call forth praise. The last one of these I wanted to look at is in Romans chapter 9. So the Apostle Paul is describing in Romans 9, beginning in verse 1, something like a wound that will not heal spiritually and emotionally. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory. So he is now kind of expanding on all that Israel is, has had it given to them. But it's a pouring out of his own sorrow and grief. I'm going to go on here in this verse. To whom pertain the adoption, glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So, just in the middle of talking about Israel, he says, well, and Christ came out from it, and then he stops. And here comes this worship. Just because he mentioned that Christ comes from Israel. That is the hair trigger worship and thanksgiving that I'm speaking of. That is what is called for in Ephesians 6, 1 Thessalonians 5. And then we see examples of. It's not that I come to some mountaintop experience and I find that I have that about which I can give thanks. No. In every place, in great difficulty, in great sorrow, there is a shaft of providence or of blessing that causes the believer to just stop and worship. We are creatures who are created in order to worship. Our purpose is to glorify God. That's that upward view is who we are. And here we see a couple of examples of things that just trigger it off. It's really like landmines of praise. You know, you think of ISIS and laying all these landmines. We have landmines of praise in our lives. We are called on to recognize that. And instead of having some part of us blown off, we instead have praise that goes up to God.